I want to read a familiar story here. And then I believe the Word of God is going to knock holes in some traditional thinking. I don't know how long it'll take the Lord to get this through my lips, into your ears, and down into your spirit this morning, but we're just going to minister as long as the Spirit of God leads. I know the service is running a little long this morning, but I don't know about you, but I came here to fellowship with God. And so I'm going to go on and do that. All right, the 10th chapter of the book of Mark. If you found that opening, would you just join with me in prayer before we read? Father, I thank you for the anointing which is upon your word. We acknowledge this morning that every one of your words is spirit-breathed, spirit-inspired. We know that the truth not only is contained in the scriptures, but the scriptures is the truth. The Word and you are the same. You are both spirit, you are both truth, you are both life. And I thank you this morning, Father, that by your Spirit, you've given me a word of encouragement and truth to share with those who are part of your love family. And I ask you, Father, by your Spirit, to cause that declaration to come forth with such clarity that all who have ears to hear will be able to hear and understand from the youngest to the oldest, in both age as well as in spiritual maturity. And I thank you, Father, for the anointing of the Holy Ghost, which is in me and is on me. I thank you, Father, that your anointing is on my lips right now. I thank you that your anointing is on your word right now. I thank you that your anointing is on the ears and the hearts of everyone who is gathered in this auditorium this morning. And I thank you, Father, that as your word goes forth, it will not return void, but that it will prosper and it will accomplish the purpose for which you send it forth this morning. Now, all of that, Father, I confess with my mouth, believing in my heart, and I thank you for what you're going to minister to us today in Jesus' blessed and mighty name. Amen. All right, the 10th chapter of Mark. We're going to read the familiar story here today about the rich young ruler. Now, you've heard this story many times, so it'll not be unfamiliar to you, but I hope that we can see something in it today that maybe you have not seen before. And when he was gone forth, Mark 10, verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, that is Jesus, there came one running, and kneeled to him and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. He answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come and take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. All right, the story is very familiar. The man says to Jesus, What must I do to have eternal life? Jesus said, Well, you know all the commandments. Don't do this, 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 and do that. And he said, I've done all those things since I was a child. I've lived right. I've obeyed the law. I've done everything that the church told me I was supposed to do. Jesus said to him, perceiving his heart, One thing that you lack yet. He said, Go and sell everything that you have and give it to the poor and come and follow after me. He said, Doing all of the works of the law and refusing to do those things which are forbidden are not good enough to gain entrance into the kingdom of heaven, are not good enough to gain you eternal life. You must come and follow me, because I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. All right, that little goodie is in there, but that's not really what I want us to see today. The man, upon hearing that, was sad because he had great possessions. And he turned and walked away sadly. He refused the gift of eternal life that Jesus would freely give him. All right, now I want you to read the next verse with me. This is where Christians really get mixed up. Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Now, how many times have you heard the word of God supposedly preached where you've been told that you must have little in order to please God? That the least you have in material worldly goods, the more pleasing you will be to God. The more humble you are, the poorer you are, the less you have available, the more God will be pleased with you. And this verse of Scripture is used over and over again to declare that. Well, didn't Jesus say that how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? It's very difficult to get into the kingdom of God if you have riches. Jesus said that, didn't he? I mean, I just read it, didn't I? Did he say it or didn't he? Let me shake your head so I know you're alive. It's all right. I mean, this is not First Denominational Church. Now, this is Water of Life. And, you know, if you want to shake your head or if you want to agree, that's okay. If you want to sleep, that's all right, too. I'll just start shouting. Jesus said it, didn't he? He said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? All right, now, if you stop reading right there, that's the way it looks, doesn't it? But now I want you to read the next verse. And the disciples were astonished at his words. And they said, Jesus, what are you talking about? But Jesus answereth again. He gave them a fuller explanation. And saith unto them, children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. All right, it's not the possessing of them, it is the trusting in them that causes the wrath of God. It's not the having of the good things of this life, it is the putting your trust in them. It's depending on material and financial and worldly goods to keep you. The man of God who is prospering in his way recognizes that his source is not in his prosperity, it's in his God. Because God is the giver of all of that which comes. The devil has taken the word of God and twisted it and perverted it to such a point where God's children are so poverty-stricken. They are so satisfied that I'm supposed to be poor and wretched and beaten down. That I'm supposed to have nothing. That I'm never supposed to have a new car. Never supposed to have a new dress. Never supposed to have a nice house. Never supposed to have any of the good things of this world. That they were made only for the devil's children. And if you don't know it now, you would be amazed at the number of churches that preach that. Drivel. It is drivel. It's a lie. It's a lie. Now, I don't expect you just to receive that, unless you can find it in the Word of God, but I expect to help you to find that in the Word of God. When God, this is what happens. Some of you will be able to witness to this. You become a child of God. You begin to love God. You begin to serve Him. You begin to give like He said. He said to bring all your tithes into the storehouse. Prove me herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out all of the poverty that you can stand. Doesn't say that, does it? He says, you bring your tithes into my storehouse and put me to the test and see if I'll not open up the windows of heaven and pour out what? Blessings that are too great for you to even receive. Let me ask you something. How would God pour poverty out of heaven? Do you think He's got any up there? Do you think there's any poverty in heaven? Do you think there are any poor angels? Do you think there are any hungry saints up there? For goodness sakes, the whole city is made out of pure gold. The whole city. I mean, he could hawk a block in the street, you see, if he had to. He's got it all. There's no shortage up there. He doesn't have any poverty up there. I heard a fellow say today that God is so lavish on himself, or this week, I mean, he's so lavish on himself. Never really thought about it this way. But you know, if we were going to build a city, we'd lay a foundation for it, wouldn't we? You know what God did? He laid 12. He laid 12 foundations for his city. My goodness, he's got a city that's 1,500 miles wide. And it's 1,500 miles long. And it's 1,500 miles high. And it is solid, pure gold. Now, the kind of gold that he's got is purer than this. See, this is the earth's gold. But the Bible says that the gold that God's built his city out of is transparent. You can see through it. Men have killed themselves for this gold, and it's not even pure. They've killed one another, you see, fighting over a little piece like this, when it's not even the real thing. The real thing's in heaven. Now, nobody who understands anything about the Word of God could think that God would pour out poverty out of heaven. He doesn't have any up there to pour out. Now, if it's coming into God's children's lives, it's not coming from him. And on every one of those 12 foundations up there, he's got diamonds and sapphires and rubies and amethyst and carbuncles and all of the precious. He's got stones in that foundation that we never even heard of. Now, that's my dad. That's my dad. That's my dad. Now, if he's rich, you suppose he wants me to be poor? Now, I want you to know something about the Word of God. Right back, you know, it's amazing how many wonderful things you can find out in the book of Genesis. You know, if you just go back and read the book of Genesis, which is the book of beginnings, and it just shows you what God's idea was in the beginning. Now, I know it's all screwed up now. That isn't God's fault. We just go back to the beginning, you see, and see what he had in mind in the beginning. Now, I want you to know what he did. You read the first chapter of the book of Genesis, and for the whole chapter, he said, let there be this, and let there be that. And he said, let the earth bring forth, and let everything bud, and let it multiply. And then in the latter part of the chapter, he said, let's make man in our own image. And let's put him down there on the earth. But let's not give him any of the good things that I made. Let's just put him there so he can look at them and admire them and be miserable. That is really junk, isn't it? That's really stupid. That's dumb. Jesus Christ, the Bible said, has been made wisdom unto us. We're children of God. Jesus has been made our wisdom. But some of us are so dumb. We've not received that wisdom, have we? No, that isn't what God did. God did not create the earth for himself. He didn't need this earth. He didn't need the trees and the flowers to look at. He's got a beautiful city in heaven, for goodness sakes. What's he need another place for? You know why he made the beautiful flowers? You know why he made the gorgeous trees? You know why he made the gentle rolling hills? Do you know why he made the streams? Do you know why he made beautiful little puppy dogs and pussy cats? Do you know why he did those things? So that he could pet them? So that he could enjoy? Do you know why he put the diamonds in the earth? For you. And for me. For us. Not for himself. He doesn't need them. My goodness, he's got more than he can handle. He gave them to us. So what happens is, we become Christians. God begins to open up heaven. We learn about tithing, you see. The Bible says tithe, and a couple of brothers and sisters say, we've learned about tithing, and what a wonderful blessing of God that is when you obey the commandments of God, how he blesses you coming and he blesses you going, blesses you sleeping and he blesses you waking, and you just can't get away from the blessings of God. They run over you. We find out about all that, you see. And so we say, well, God, I believe your word. I believed you about Jesus. You said if I'd call on his name, I'd be saved. And I called on his name and I was saved. Hallelujah. I got this new life and it's great. And I believe the same thing about tithing. You said, bring the tithes into storehouse. I'll open up the windows of heaven, pour out a blessing upon you can't receive. Okay, I received that, see? So you begin to tithe. You begin to give unto God. And God begins to open up heaven. And he begins to bless you. And the first thing you know, you get a raise. Now, nobody, it doesn't always happen, but you'd understand. You understand what I'm getting to here? God begins to pour out your blessings. Not only spiritual, but physical, material blessings as well. I'm going to show you that in the scripture before we're done. And then the devil comes right behind. And he begins to give you some scripture like this. Maybe you better sell all that you have and give it to the poor. How many of you have ever heard the devil say that to you? Put that in your mind. I mean, I've heard it. Sell all that you have. You read that scripture and the devil begin to talk to you about it. Get rid of all that stuff. See, he won't glorify Jesus. And then the devil knows the scripture. He knows it real good. He'll give you the one about foxes have no holes, birds have no nests, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. See, he'll give you all that too, all that junk. He knows the scripture, but he'll use it against you, not for you. He'll use it against you. And God's people begin to come into condemnation. And they begin then to not want any of the good things of this life. And they continue to tithe, but they start shutting off the blessings of God. Begin to not receive them. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Because they feel that they ought not to. I want you to know this morning that there is nothing wrong with your being prosperous. Do you know why the devil wants to keep you poor? As long as you are poor, most of the sinners in this world will not want your Jesus. As long as you don't have two nickels to rub together, as long as you are driving a 12-year-old car that's falling apart, as long as every tire that's on your vehicle is bald, as long as you have orange crates in your living room, your neighbors will not want your Jesus. Because most of them have got enough trouble without having that kind. How many of you understand what I'm saying to you? Okay. That is not God's way. That's the devil's condemnation upon the children of God that has kept them without. Now I want you to turn in the book of Psalms to the 35th chapter. And if this does not stir your spirit, you came here half asleep today. Psalm 35. I had been thinking recently that this is one subject that we really haven't preached on at all. I don't think we've shared anything in the last year about God's prosperity. And I've been thinking about that for the last couple of months. And I really got stirred this week about it. That I had not been declaring this part of God's Word, and I need to. And I'm not going to declare it all, because we'd be here, you know, all day. I'm not going to do that. But I am going to wet your whistle today, so to speak. All right? The 35th Psalm. Verse 27. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. Now, if you never saw that before, I want you to mark it. It does not say, let us rejoice and shout for joy because God wants us to be hungry. It doesn't say, rejoice and shout for joy because it's God's purpose that we not have any money, enough money, to buy an extra roast beef so that we can invite some friends over and share Jesus with them. It doesn't say that we're to rejoice and shout for joy because we don't have enough money to invest $12 in some good teaching tapes or some good books that will build us up spiritually. It says, let the Lord be praised, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servants. Now, how many of you are servants of God? Let me see your hands. God desires your prosperity. He wants you to prosper in all things. Doesn't it say in 3 John verse 2, Beloved, I wish above all things that you would prosper and be in health. God is not concerned only about your spiritual and your spirituality. He's concerned about your physical situation, your physical circumstances. Do you think that He wants you in poverty so that you cannot give your children a good education? Do you think He wants you in poverty so that you can't buy a decent pair of shoes for children that have been given unto you as a gift from God? Think. He wouldn't give you a child and then want you to keep him naked all his life. He wants that child taken care of, just as you do. God delights in the prosperity. He takes pleasure in the prosperity of His saints. That's good, isn't it? I mean, that ought to be good news for some of you. For some of you already know this. But for those of you who have never heard it before, it ought to be good news. All right, now turn to the 34th Psalm. Now, I want you to see something. I don't want anybody to think, well, you know, I hear what he's saying. It sounds real good. Except I don't believe God's really talking about material things. I believe he's talking about spiritual blessings, spiritual gifts. Everybody takes this word of God, you see, and spiritualizes it. Everything makes it spiritual. Everything's so spiritual, see? Instead of being exactly what God says. Well, I want you to know that Solomon did not build the temple of God out of spiritual gold. He built it out of real gold. You want to go back and read in the Old Testament where Solomon built the temple of God in 1 Chronicles. Or 2 Chronicles, I believe, and in 1 Kings. Read the story. Read what kind of a house God had for himself, for his very presence where he dwelled. He didn't leave a city of gold to come down and dwell in a ramshackle shack. He left a city of gold to come down and dwell in a beautiful place. Abraham, wealth and riches in his house. Solomon, wealth and riches in his house. Okay, 34th Psalm. Read the 9th verse with me. Read it aloud. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. Read the 10th verse. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. All right, now it says the little lion cubs, you know, that are wandering around in the wilderness out there, they may get hungry from time to time. But they that seek and reference the Lord shall not ever want for any good thing. Now, does it say in your Bible thing? It says thing, doesn't it? What's a thing? Is a car a thing? Is a suit a thing? What would you think about me if I were to come in here in a set of rags? You wouldn't think I was humble, you'd think I was stupid. Wouldn't you? God has provided for all of his children. He says that even though the animals in the field may not have enough to eat, if you seek the Lord, that's condition, seek the Lord, you will not ever lack any good thing. Any good thing, it says. Thing, thing. Turn to the 84th Psalm. Verse 11. Now I want you to read this one out loud also. Psalm 84, verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. No good thing. God is not the withholder. Well, I guess God just didn't want me to have that new car. Well, I guess God didn't want me to have that new house. Well, I guess God didn't want me to have that new dining room set. Well, I guess God didn't want me to have enough money to have my hair fixed this week. Well, I guess God didn't want me to be able to buy my wife an anniversary present. Come on, what kind of God is that? The Bible says that God does not withhold any good thing from them that walk uprightly before him. All right, turn to the 112th Psalm. Then we're going to go back into the New Testament and just tie it together. Psalm 112, beginning to read verse 1. I want you all to read it with me. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and righteousness endureth forever. Stop right there. How about that? Is that spiritual blessing? He says wealth and riches. Now, don't you misunderstand me. I'm not telling you that you can have all of God's prosperity without having God first. That's where a lot of folks have missed it. They're trying to receive the benefit without taking the first step, which is seeking first God. Wealth and riches. Now, I could, if we had time, I would share with you an experience about this particular verse where God dealt with me personally about this subject about 2 years ago. And one day when we have more time and we're on this subject again, I want to share that with you because it'll help you to understand some things, I believe. If I share, just share a word of testimony about that. But I want you to turn to the 6th chapter of the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6. We're not going to read this whole passage. I want to read one verse, but I want to just bring you up as to the discourse of Jesus here in the 25th verse. He's talking about don't worry about what you're going to wear and what you're going to eat and what you're going to drink and where you're going to sleep. Don't be concerned about those things. Down in the 33rd verse. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these what?
Things.
Spiritual blessings? What things? All these material needs. What's he talking about? Place to sleep, things to eat, what to wear. Things, material things. Things that we need here in this world. God says, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and all these things shall be provided unto you. It's only a matter of priority. Seek first God's kingdom, then you may seek the other things. Do you see that? He said, seek first. I heard a man say this week, and it really blessed me, when God didn't say seek only his kingdom. Did he? He didn't say seek only my kingdom. He said, seek it first. What does that imply? That there's a second, and there's a third, and there's a fourth. And that after you have sought my kingdom, then and only then you may seek these other things, and I'll supply them for you. I want you to have good things. I want you to live in a good house. I want you to wear nice clothes. I want you to have good food to eat. I want you to be able to eat a steak from time to time rather than hamburgers all the time. I want you to have two pair of shoes, not just one. Now, if I'm not giving you the Word of God, don't you receive it. But if I'm giving you the Word of God and you don't receive it, then I'll eat the steak. You eat the hamburger. Because I'm receiving it. I'm having it. I'm having it. See? God did. Oh, praise God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. See, God's a good God, and he's not wanting you to be in poverty. He wants you to know. Turn to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, the 32nd verse. Read it aloud. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? All spiritual blessings? Yes. But all other things too. He wants us to have good faith. All right, now turn to the Gospel of Mark again to chapter 10. We'll close here. I think, see, most folks that preach out of this 10th chapter of Mark never read far enough. They read down to this 23rd verse, and they see that it's wicked, you see, to have riches. That's the way they read it, because that's the tradition of men, and that's the tradition of the church, that it's wrong for you to be wealthy, that it's wrong for you to have the things of this world. Why does God want you to prosper? So that He can bless you, and so you've got something to give. If you don't have anything to give back into the work of the kingdom, how's anybody going to know about Jesus? How are they going to know? Jimmy Swaggart spends $30,000 a day on radio time. And what's he doing with the radio time? He's preaching Jesus Christ. Now, where does that $30,000 a day come from? It comes from the people. Do you think the whores are giving that money to him? Do you think the guys that are running the taverns are giving that money to Jimmy Swaggart? Do you think the guys that are running numbers are giving money to Jimmy Swaggart? Uh-uh. It's the children of God that are giving it to him. And if they don't have anything, how are they going to give it? God wants his people to have a plenty and then to be liberal and generous with it and give. All right, I want you to read verse 29 and 30. Just follow along with me. This is right after this discourse now that we read earlier out of Mark 10. And Jesus answered and said, he's talking to his disciples, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's." All right, he's talking there about no one has ever left their family or their loved ones or their material possessions, houses and lands, for my sake and the gospel's. Verse 30, "But he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions in the world to, and in the world to come eternal life." Now, when you get in the world to come, you don't need a hundredfold return on your houses and lands. My goodness, if you had the whole city of Atlanta, it wouldn't compare with one mansion that Jesus has already prepared for you. You don't need the return on that. You see, when you get to glory, you need it now where you can use it here. Jesus said that if you give up anything for the kingdom of God, that it will be returned unto you 100-fold now, read it, in this life. Now, right here, in this life. The reason that so many of God's children are unable to receive God's prosperity blessing is either A, they do not know what we've been sharing this morning, or B, they have not given anything into the kingdom to have it multiplied back. If you put a penny into the kingdom of God, God will multiply you back a dollar. If you put $100 in, God will multiply you back 10,000. Now, that's God's promise. I mean, it's his promise. I didn't say it, he said it. 100-fold in this life. I expect to cash in on every nickel. And that's not greedy, because God knows I don't need any of it. God knows that I wouldn't have to have any of it. God knows that when he called me into his service, he told me that I must be willing, and there are witnesses in the place here this morning that know that, that I need to be willing to give up everything I have and had. And I told the Lord then, yes, I will. Including my children and my wife. I knew that that's what God meant, that I needed to be willing in my heart to give up everything I had. And when I said, "Yes, Lord, I am willing," he said, "That's all I want you to be." I don't want you to give it up. I just want you to be willing to put your trust in me. And God's multiplied me back, hallelujah, with my wife and my children and in the things of life. I don't put my trust in any of those things, and I don't want you to either. But I don't want anybody that's in this congregation this morning, and I don't want anybody that's associated with this Water of Life ministry, I promised God that I would declare everything He taught me. I'm declaring to you today a portion of that which He has taught me. I want you to know it's the truth. I want you to know that God is no respecter of persons. God's desire on your life is prosperity. Confess it. Believe it. Remember that verse 30 of the 35th Psalm? It said, "Let him say, the Lord be magnified." If you wake up every morning and spend all day crying about your poverty, what can God give you? He can't give you anything. But if you wake up in the morning, you don't have two eggs to put on your table in the morning, but you say, "Let the Lord be magnified who delighteth in the prosperity of his saints." I bet you won't be long. You'll have a dozen. You won't be able to eat them because it's God's word. He's a good God. He loves you. He loves all of his children. And it's his desire to provide for you abundantly. 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 Not just enough to get by, but more than enough. That's God's promise. I'm going to have it. How about you? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your promise. We thank you that these truths are not hidden deeply in your word, but they're right up there on the surface for all of us to see. We thank you, Father, that there's no confusion about your prosperity promise. And right now, Father, you said over there in Mark 11:24 that when we prayed, that we should believe that we received and we would have them. Right now, Father, we believe that we receive prosperity in every area of our life. Not so that it might become a God unto us, but that it might become a servant unto us, that we might use it to minister the gospel. We thank you, Father, that you give freely. You said, "Freely ye have received, freely give." We give also freely, Father, of that which we have received from you. And we thank you for it in Jesus' blessed and beloved name. Amen.